Good morning, everyone. I'm the Reverend John Herron, and I'm well retired. But as you can see, a minister never retires. A minister's always called upon now and again, and I'm very, very pleased to be here. It's supposed to be my job to welcome you, but I always feel that's rather silly, since I'm the new one here. And maybe there are some other new ones as well. So you can welcome me, and I can say it's great to see you all coming here. Otherwise, I've been talking to the choir. Also welcome those who are on web. It's great to actually be able to see this service again and again. It'll be so wonderful that people will be turning off about halfway through. But just a few notices for you to begin with. I'm doing them now because if I leave it to the end, I'd probably forget, and that would be serious. There is no offertory, I'm glad to say, but there is a donation box on the way out, and any donation you're willing to make, I'd be very glad. And you can even do it online. I'm online now. This is only the second time I've actually done a service digitally. So hopefully it all works well. Tea and coffee will be served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Please do visit. I want like a nice cup of coffee afterwards. And if you're new, and I don't know who is and who isn't, if you are new here, you'd be more than welcome to come down and join the congregation and enjoy a good chat as well as tea and coffee. Except for, unfortunately, a few people, because there will be a meeting of the Damer and Singleton committees in the vestry after the service, and I don't know whether anybody's going to serve them coffee or not. Or get their coffee and then go to the meeting. No? Meeting without the coffee? Sad. There are copies of September's copy of Auskult magazine on the table on your way out. Please take one. Next Sunday, the service will be led by Keith Troughton. Wednesday is a busy day here in this congregation. Lunchtime service of reflection in the church, but also available on the web. The book club meets on Wednesday evening at 6:45 for 7 o'clock. The name of the book is absolutely fascinating to me. It's called American Dirt by Janine Cummings. That should be interesting. But also an extremely important announcement. Bridget is going to be on leave for the next few weeks, so volunteers are needed to take services. I haven't committed myself yet, but I think I'll probably be called upon again, and I would love to come back. So volunteers are needed to take those services. In fact, volunteers are always needed in the congregation. So please, if you can spare time and your talents, please offer them. So before we begin the service completely, I've asked Gavin if he would light the chalice. To open our service, I've chosen a section from Psalm 33. But it is not just a reading, it's an invitation. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song, skillfully and about jumping out for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Sing joyfully. And the hymn is number 271. Come divine, come down, O love divine. Hymn number 271. Please will you join me in a prayer of confession. Holy God, you delight in creation, its color and diversity. Yet we have misused the earth and plundered its resources for our own selfish ends. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, you have brought order out of chaos, light in darkness, good out of evil. But we have preferred darkness in words and deeds, which dishonor your holy name. Lord, have mercy. Bountiful God, you have showered us with blessings, but we have been grudging towards others and lacking in generosity, in word and deed. Lord, have mercy. Loving God, you have shown us love in abundance and helped us to show love to others, but we have been cold or lacking in that love. We have turned our back when others needed us. Lord, have mercy. Father God, forgive us, your children, and teach us how to serve you better in the days that lie ahead. And let us join together now in the prayer of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We now have a more interesting reading from Tony Shine, and Tony will introduce himself.
Good morning, everybody. I spent a good deal of time trying to figure out what reading I would use, and inevitably, I suppose, I was driven back to Annam Cora by the late John O'Donoghue. This book was published in 1997. One of the greatest sins is the unlived life. In the Western tradition, we were taught many things about the nature of negativity and the nature of sin, but we were never told that one of the greatest sins is the unlived life. We are sent into the world to live to the full everything that awakens within us and everything that comes towards us. It is a lonely experience to be at the deathbed of someone who is full of regret, to hear him say that he would love another year to do the things his heart had always dreamed of, but believed he could never do until he retired. He had always postponed the dream of his heart. There are many people who do not live the lives they desire. Many of the things that hold them back from inhabiting their destiny are false. These are only images in their minds. They are not real barriers at all. We should never allow our fears or the expectations of others to set the frontiers of our desire. We are so privileged to still have time. We have but the one life, and it is a shame to limit it by fear and false barriers. Arrhenius, a wonderful philosopher and theologian in the second century, said, "The glory of God is the human person fully alive." It is lovely to imagine that real divinity is the presence in which all beauty, unity, creativity, darkness, and negativity are harmonized. The divine has such passionate creativity and instinct for the fully inhabited life. If you allow your nature to come alive, then everything will come into rhythm. If you live the life you love, you will receive shelter and blessings. Sometimes the great famine of blessing and in and around us derives from the fact that we are not listening, we are not living the life we love, rather we are living the life that is expected of us. We have fallen out of rhythm with the secret signature and light of our own nature. The shape of each soul is different. There is a secret destiny for each person. When you endeavor to repeat what others have done or force yourself into a preset mold, you betray your individuality. We need to return to the solitude within, to find again the dream that lies at the heart of the soul. We need to feel the dream with the wonder of a child approaching a threshold of discovery. When we rediscover our childlike nature, we enter into a world of gentle possibility. Consequently, we will find ourselves more frequently at the place of ease, delight, and celebration. The false burdens fall away. We come into rhythm with ourselves. Our clay shape gradually learns to walk beautifully on this magnificent earth. And accompanying this passage was this blessing, a blessing of solitude. May you recognize in your life the presence, power, and light of your soul. May you realize that you are never alone, that your soul in its brightness and belonging connects you ultimately with the rhythm of the universe. May you have the respect for your own individuality and difference. May you realize that the shape of your soul is unique, that you have a special destiny here, that behind the facade of your life there is something beautiful, good, and eternal happening. May you learn to see your life with the same delight, pride, and expectation with which God sees you in every moment. Amen.
Thank you very much, Tony. That was a very enlightening reading, and I would like you to remember some of it because it reflects completely what I'm going to say later on, especially a beautiful phrase there, live the life you love, not the life that is expected of you. Now, I'm supposed to tell a story for the children, but I haven't done a children's story for 10 years, so I didn't really prepare anything. So I'd be quite happy to move on if you are as well, and we could sing the second hymn, which is hymn number 26, which is such a well-known ancient traditional hymn, Holy, 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 and Author of Creation. Hymn number 26. Now let me tell you a story. It's a story contained in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4. Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. But to do that, he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that had been given by Jacob to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came down to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans and men with women in those days either. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his son and his livestock? Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped here in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus said, believe it, believe me this, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. May God help us to understand this reading from his truth. Will you join me again in a prayer? This time, not just thinking of ourselves, but thinking of other people. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you're always listening to our hearts as we turn to you in hope and prayer. Many are the issues that touch our individual hearts. In silence, we visualize these issues and seek your support and guidance in dealing with our private issues. As a community of believers, we face problems that need solutions. We ask that you will inspire both the leaders of this congregation, of the Synod of Munster and of the General Synod, to seek solutions that have people and not doctrines or procedures at their core. As members of this society, we constantly express our concerns about the marginalized members. In particular, at this time, we seek your wisdom about how the cost of living increases that force families into poverty can be ameliorated. Let us not leave the answers in the powerful, but seek solutions at ground level, as Jesus did in his time. Our hearts break with every news bulletin out of Ukraine. We believe that you grieve too, especially at the brutal ways that human beings abuse the freedom you allow them. May you inspire governments and individual people around the world to put their pity into words and actions. Millions of refugees from Ukraine are just a statistic, but they're made up of individuals and families. Let us not allow bureaucracy to stand in the way of giving people a new or temporary home and hope for the future. We know of many people in this congregation and in this society and throughout these islands who are facing bereavement, who are facing illness, who are facing hopelessness in their lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you may come upon them, give them that comfort, that hope that only you can instill in the human heart. That you may use members of your community, the Christian Church, to actually speak to them, hold them close, and give them what support can be given in your name. In the weeks to come, may we hold all these issues and more in our hearts and share them with you in prayer. Amen. Now I'd like to invite you for a short time of silent reflection, thinking about the issues that touch you most closely. I have to give time for Josh to jump between the organ and the piano. Keeps him fit and healthy. Because I'd like you to join me again in singing a hymn. Hymn 108. My life flows on in endless song. I have earth's lamentation. I hear the real, though far off hymns. that hails a new creation. Hymn 108. At 10 a.m. on the 16th of September 2014, my life changed completely. My wife Jane died in the Belfast City Hospital Cancer Centre while holding my hand. Everything changed, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I'll not burden you with the physical and emotional effects. I'm sure far too many of you have experienced the same, know what I'm talking about. But I would like to share with you some of the theological ideas that were greatly affected. It may be that some of the things I say this morning might offend you. If that's cause you some distress, if that's so, I apologize in advance. And I will not be surprised if anyone feels like getting up and walking out, just for a break, because it is very moving. In fact, it might be you're so outraged what I might have to say that I'll never get invited back. But there you go. That's how it goes. But I know this is a liberal, honest, open congregation, so I'm going to have a go. You know what it's like when you meet a bereaved person? It's so hard to know what to say. They often fall back in the old saying, "I'm sorry for your trouble." And that's much better to say than to say nothing. I'm sorry for your trouble. But we Christians want to go a little further and try and bring some sort of comfort. So you get all sorts of comments like, "Oh, she'll be with you in spirit," or "you'll see her again in heaven," and many other similar things. Well, at the time, it goes right over your head. But then it comes back to you afterwards, and you think about it. A few weeks after the funeral, I was in church again, and there was an excellent sermon on Jesus' talk with the Samaritan woman that I read this morning in John chapter 4. I remember it was an excellent sermon, but I can't remember what the sermon was about. I'm sure you can all identify with that. But one particular verse struck me and really got me thinking, and the analytical brain that I have and was trained in theological college really got to work on it. It's verse 24 of that, where Jesus says, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." I can't ever remember hearing another sermon about that particular verse. I may well have, but I have forgotten. And again, you may well identify with that, because a lot of things we say up from this pulpit or from this desk disappears again. But I've been thinking about that verse ever since. And that's 8 years, and I'd like to share some of the thoughts that have gone through my head. The first instance, my mind went to my wife in heaven, and I'm completely sure that she's with God, because she's a much holier person than I ever was. But I was faced with the age-old dilemma. What is heaven like? It has been many, many years since I accepted the traditional view of heaven, partly derived from Scripture and partly derived from lots of sayings and thoughts and poems and hymns and all sorts of ideas that people have had about heaven. I find that very difficult, and I still do. This idea of St. Peter standing at the pearly gates welcoming us all in the mansions that Jesus talked about as big buildings that we live in heaven. And lots of angels around the place playing harps and singing praises. I cannot accept that. because that is not the spiritual picture of heaven that comes with that verse I read. Because God is spirit, and his worshippers worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a king sitting on a big throne with Jesus on the left-hand side and somebody else on the right-hand side or vice versa, and everybody gathered round in their new human bodies singing. It can't be like that. It has to be spiritual, that people are. Unfortunately, a lot of ours is based on Paul in 1 Corinthians verse 15, where he emphasizes that the resurrected body is a spiritual body. And that has been taken to be mean by many, many authors as being the human body just made more perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen a perfect body, not even on Baywatch. You know, bodies are not perfect at all. So each of us having a perfect body seemed to me to be quite a difficult concept. But nevertheless, this spiritual body means to me that we are spirits. It's an idea that, again, I picked up very much in the next following years, especially from a man called Father Richard Rohr, who's a founder and leader of the Center for Action and Contemplation in New Mexico and produces wonderful little things. And one book that really touched me was a book called The Spring of Hope. What he says is there is a spirit within us, which, as John O'Donohue was saying, is the true self. It's the self that we, the life we love. And then there's the false life, the life of we want to show to other people, to impress them, the life that's expected of us. But the spirit that is in us wants us to be real. But unfortunately, we live in a society, and especially a faith that has grown up over 2,000 years. I often use this little thing of the pearl. We all love pearls, don't we, ladies? Men as well. But the pearl is a bit of dirt. A little false thing that got into an oyster. And the oyster protects itself by building these little accretions around the dirt until, after many, many years, it becomes lovely, shiny, wonderful, perfect. And we love it. The Christian faith is like that, in the sense that the little grain of truth that Jesus tried to bring to us about the spirit of Christianity has got all right. And I'm sorry, Josh, for saying this, but a lot of the problem is hymns. Hymn writers often are not terribly interested in truth. They like a nice picture. Poets are the same. Truth is not the important thing. It's painting a nice picture and developing that nice picture. To me, the perfect example always was Christmas. The Christmas stories in the scriptures are very simple. But honestly, the way they've been built up over the years and the way we've seen them in nativity plays every year. So is it any wonder that children see God like Father Christmas? Big man with big beard, dressed up, sitting on a throne somewhere up there. I, for many years, taught 12 to 18-year-olds. And the number of times they told me, oh, I stopped believing in God when I stopped believing in Father Christmas. Two things are the same. We have to worship the truth in spirit and in truth. That's basically what... Is at the very basis, that little spark that we have to get at, forgetting all the accretions around it, all the traditions. The word I hate most is anthropomorphism. There's a lovely word for you. Thinking of God as a man. Thinking, well, thinking of animals as men as well. Again, a lot of books and films have animals talking. No, I'm not going to say anything about the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But thinking of animals talking, that's anthropomorphism. And it helps us to understand God and religion if we think in terms of human terms. But that's dangerous, because it leads us away from the truth that we're talking about the spirit that's in us, and the spirit outside, which is God. And believe it or not, and this is what both Richard Rohr and many other commentators down through the years, like Thomas Merton, have said, the spirit in us speaks to the God, the spirit outside us. That's what we call prayer. It's communication. They're not talking to each other. They're not human beings. Your spirit is not human. It is divine, and it can communicate with other spirits. And my view of heaven, as a result of this thinking, is my wife is a wonderful spirit who's having a great old time with all the other spirits, as she did with human beings when she was alive in this body. Spirits communicating with each other in love and hope and faith, not talking to each other, communicating. So when I pass on, hopefully I'll get into the presence of God like everybody else, and I will recognize my wife's spirit. I will recognize the spirit of my mother and all the others have left me. But I will also love everybody else, because heaven has to be a place of love and truth. So yes, there's special little connections, but loving everybody. If only we could do this on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, sorry. Didn't I say that in a prayer recently? On earth as it is in heaven, where everyone loves everyone else, or at least respects them. What a wonderful thought. Don't count on it. So, the Spirit of God could therefore also talk to our spirits. And that's where the human element comes into it. I don't believe that God does things. Right? Even a lot of the examples in the Bible could well be miracles. I'm afraid I don't believe in miracles. If you do, that is wonderful. I don't. I believe the miracles are caused by human beings inspired by God to get up and do something. Even to sacrifice themselves completely. Their time, their effort, their money, and some occasions even their life. To me, that is the miracle of God working on this earth. That's why we're here, to do God's work. I mean, again, it's an old hymn about we are the hands of God, we are the mouth of God, we are the brain of God. But I honestly do believe that is the truth. Every one of us, every human being has a spirit inside them. But whether they allow that spirit to speak to the spirit outside and follow that direction is another question. But I am convinced that the spirit is moving in this world, has been moving, and is moving even more. And I know it's so difficult. I'm staying with friends in Dublin. I was looking through their Irish Times yesterday. I haven't read the Irish Times for many years. Nothing but doom and gloom and problems and things all over the world. The world is a brutal place. The world is uncomfortable, sad, pitiful. But most of it's caused by humans. Most of it, not all of it. Most of it's caused by human beings. If we could stop doing that, it would be a much happier place. And I'm convinced the Spirit is moving that way. The things that we can do now with a bit of plastic and thing are absolutely amazing. For those of us who are of a slightly older generation, who can remember the time before tablets, smartphones. Yeah, get the smartphone out, solve all the problems of the world. You had to use paper, You had an old telephone. Things are moving because God is inspiring people to develop things, to improve it, and other people are misusing them. But the Spirit is moving. But the Spirit is in us. And as long as we continue to communicate with the Spirit outside us, in prayer and meditation, those things will continue happening. I think that's why we come to church on a Sunday morning. Why we sit quietly and think about those issues and wonder, what can I do? What can I do for the people of Ukraine? What can I do for the other refugees from other countries who are fleeing oppression and murder and death? Someone said to me yesterday, yes, there's a terrible, terrible war in Ukraine, but you realize there are 16 other wars happening in the world? I didn't. The Spirit is moving because we are moving with God. I think that's enough. If you want to talk to me afterwards, you're welcome. I'd stand with a cup of coffee in my hand and you can recognize me. But let us finish our service thing by singing hymn number 346. Again, where I started, sing a joyful song. Come sing a song with me, come sing a song with me, that I might know your mind. Hymn 346. May God the Spirit inspire you, guide you, and comfort you in all that you do and say from this moment into the unknown future. Amen. Thank you. I think that deserves a congregational thank you.